You remember when Noah came out of the flood and was ready to leave the ark with his family? It tells that God promised Noah and his family protection. Genesis 9, verse 5. "And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of every man." Now, who were these beasts that had hams? There weren't any monkeys in that region, you know. They weren't four-footed beasts. They were two-footed. You remember that Jonah was told to go warn the people of Nineveh that God was going to destroy them and their city for their wickedness. So Jonah went for a boat ride first, and after God brought him back to his duty and sent him back to Nineveh, he did go into the city and he preached his warning. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed." And the book of Jonah tells us that the king of Nineveh became very worried. And here's what it says, Jonah 3, verses 7 to 10. "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and the beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And God saw their works, and that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the calamity that he said he would do to them, and he did it not." Do you honestly think that the cattle wore sackcloth, prayed to God, repented of their evil ways and of the violence that had been in their hands? Of course not. And that was never written in the book. These weren't four-footed beasts, they were two-footed beasts. Well, there may be somebody who is a die-hard Methodist or Presbyterian and says, "Yes, but that's Old Testament. God changed his mind in the New Testament." No, he didn't. The greatest authority on anything is Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus Christ told the truth, regardless of who didn't like it. I want to read to you Mark 7, verses 25 to 29. "A certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." The NAACP and the ADL won't like it, but that's what Jesus said. "And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." Why that? Because she showed she understood the proper relation. The children of God, the people of Israel, his chosen people, they must first receive the kingdom and all that the kingdom implies, all the good that the kingdom implies. Then, through them, it will be distributed to the rest of the people as fast as they are ready, willing, and able to receive it. First, God takes his people, prepares them, and says, "Now you go out and show the rest of the world how it should be." When she came in and said, "Well, never mind your people, I'm coming to get this direct," he said, "No, not that way." When she said, "Well, after the children are filled, the crumbs that fall, the dogs get them," he said, "Oh, you know. Now for that saying, for your understanding, yes, I'll heal you on that basis." But there are people filled with the missionary spirit. Oh, we've got to go out and convert these people. We've got to bring them into our religion. You know, Jesus Christ warned his disciples not to try to bring into the kingdom those who lack the spiritual understanding. They were not to be brought in into the same organization on the same plane as the Adam, the Israelites. You didn't read that in the Bible? Well, this one they didn't even mistranslate. They got it right. Let's go to Matthew 7, verse 6, and here's what Jesus said. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. But we wouldn't heed his warning. Sure, we sent missionaries into Africa and we tried to make Christians out of them. And you saw how fast they had to flee out of the Congo to escape being eaten. And some of them were murdered. And we sent them into China to convert the Mongolians there. And you saw how they had to flee out of China, and those who didn't get out in time, some of them murdered mercifully quickly, the others by the slow death of torture in prison. Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. How long is it going to take us to learn that God knows better than we do? Go convert the Asiatics? No. You know, we're taught that Paul was the great apostle to the Gentiles. He was to go out and convert all the Gentiles. I know you're taught it, but it's not in the Bible. Listen to what Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7 says. It speaks of Paul and Timothy, who was going with him on that trip. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Sure, they were going to go out to the Asiatics, and the Holy Spirit said, no, that isn't where I sent you. You go back where I sent you, to my people, Israel. Why not? Why shouldn't we go out and try to convert these people? Because we aren't going to succeed. In John 14, verses 16 to 17, Jesus told his disciples this, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. There's a distinction there which God made. And God said, for one people, one destiny. They are to be reached in a certain way. For another people, a different destiny, and to be reached in a different way. So these other people make up those nations which in the great symbolic prophecies of Daniel in the book of Revelation are the beast nations. You remember that in the visions of Daniel and in the visions of John in the book of Revelation, they see certain strange beasts which they are told are symbolic of nations and races and governments. And these beast nations are the ones made up of the beast peoples. And you note that invariably, those are the ones who are your enemies, who seek your overthrow and your destruction. Now these are not and cannot be your brothers. Now, does that mean that we are hate mongers and so forth? Not at all. We don't hate a Negro for being what he is. We don't hate an Asiatic for being what he is. We do not want them to become our masters and rule over us. We don't want them to intermarry with us and reduce us thereby to the same status that they have. We don't hate them. We wish them well. But in their proper place, which is a different place from ours. We'd like every Negro to be well fed and well clothed and comfortably housed. And what's even more important, we'd like him to be in no danger of being eaten by other nations. And in 40,000 years, at least, that he's been on Earth, he's never been free from the danger of being eaten by other Negroes, except when he lived under white rule. So we have then in the world the other nations who are of a different type, a different race, and we don't hate them, but we cannot become their brothers. The distinction must be kept. But now there's another line, the satanic race line. We saw that one part of it started with Cain, who was the son of Satan. Yes, Satan had just as literal children and descendants right down to our day as did Eve. You remember in Genesis 3:15, God turns to Satan, the serpent, and he says this, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, note that, thy seed, Satan's seed, and her seed. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that word seed, in each case, thy seed and her seed, is the same Hebrew word, zera. Literally seed, used also in the figurative sense for children or descendants. So Satan was to have just as literal children or descendants in the world as was Eve. Now, how the satanic line got into the Jews in its fullest extent is another subject, and I've devoted a whole evening to that, tracing it historically on another occasion. So I can't give it to you completely now, but in brief, through the Canaanite peoples of Palestine, in whom the satanic line was strong, going back to the time when Satan and his fallen angels came to earth, and you remember it says, they saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took of them for wives all that they chose, and they bore to them mighty men who were men of renown. The ones that it goes on to say were giants. There is the satanic bloodline coming in on a much larger scale than just Cain, the one individual. And through the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, marrying into that bloodline, for that's where they intermarried entirely, the satanic bloodline came in. Now you remember that Jesus Christ taught in many parables. And in one of them he told about the man who had a field, and he sowed it with good seed. But while he slept, his enemy came along and sowed tares in it, a poisonous weed, darnel. And then when the crop grew, why, here were these tares growing among the wheat. You remember that? And afterward, his disciples said, well, explain to us what this parable is about. And so he told them. This is Matthew 13:38. He said, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the evil one. And the one who sowed them is the devil. The children of the evil one. And he meant children. He was not using figurative language now. This wasn't a parable. He was explaining what the parable meant. Now, Jesus Christ identified the Jews as being these children of Satan. In John 6, verse 70, it says, Jesus answered them and said, he was speaking to his disciples, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, there never was such a word in any language as Iscariot. It is a Greek corruption of two Hebrew words, Ishkariot, man of Kariot. Now, Kariot was a little village in the southwestern portion of the territory of what had been the old kingdom of Judah, which had been overrun and settled by the Edomites, who came in and occupied it during the time that the nation of Judah was away in the Babylonian captivity. Out of the 12 disciples, one only was a Jew, Judas, who was an Edomite Jew. And Christ said, that one is a devil. Now, Christ was not using vulgar abuse. He was stating a biological fact. It was the same as if you should say to a Chinaman, your ancestors were were Mongolian. It's true, and it should be taken literally. And when Christ says these people were children of the devil, he wasn't abusing them. He was stating a biological fact. Now, you should very carefully read the 8th chapter of John, verses 31 to 47. It's a long passage, and I won't read all of it here. But it starts out talking about Jews. And it says Jews, there's no mistake about it. And it says these were Jews who believed in him. So now don't get the idea that your Savior was just behaving like a petulant child and calling people names because they disagreed with him. These didn't even do that. These believed in him, and they were Jews. And you remember he said to them, if you can continue in my doctrines, then you will be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And immediately they bluster up and they say, what do you mean, set us free? We're Abraham's seed and we've never been in bondage to any man. Well, now you know, in those days everybody knew his genealogy. You didn't get your citizenship for two box tops and a dime. You got your citizenship because your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather and his ancestors were citizens. Your genealogy was your only proof that you were a citizen and not an alien, and everybody knew it. Now, they identified themselves right there. If they were of any of the tribes of Israel, all 12 tribes had been in bondage in Egypt, hadn't they? If they were of the 10 northern tribes of Egypt, they'd have been in bondage the second time in Assyria. If they were of the 2 southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, they'd been in bondage the second time in Babylon. And yet these men say, we're Abraham's seed and we never were in bondage to any man. They were not Israelites, but they were Jews. Who were they? They were Edomites. Now you remember that the twin sons, Jacob and Esau, started with the same ancestry. But Jacob kept the race line pure, and God himself changed his name to Israel, which means he shall rule with God. But Esau married a couple of Canaanite women. And then, because his polluted descendants could not intermarry into the true line, he moved out of the region. He moved down into the rugged mountain range southeast of the Dead Sea, Mount Seir, the region which was called Edom, and settled there. And his descendants after that were known as Edom or Edomites. And the only people they could find to intermarry with, because no others were there, were these Canaanite peoples who already had the satanic bloodline. Now suppose that a white man married 2 Negresses and moved into the interior Congo, and for 1,800 years after that, his descendants intermarried among the only people they could marry, the Negroes around there. In one sense, one of those people today could say, oh yes, I'm a descendant of a white man 1,800 years back. But would you call him a white man today? The last trace of white had vanished centuries ago. So Christ rebuked them for calling themselves Abraham's seed when it was lost. And note what he says to them now. He says, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Now there's 2 different fathers. Don't let anybody tell you universal fatherhood of God. He said, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Now there is that satanic lie, the universal fatherhood of God and therefore brotherhood of man, stated plainly the first time it was stated. And Jesus nails it as a lie right away. Here's what it says. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh of a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. No. Do you think Christ was saying to these people, You are my brothers because your father is my father? No, indeed. He left no doubt about it. His father is God, and your father is God, remember. But their father is Satan. If you will look up the article Edom in the Jewish Encyclopedia, you will find that it concludes with these words. The Edomites are found today in modern Jewry. In Malachi 1, verse 4, God calls these Edomites the people against whom Yahweh hath indignation forever. Why? Because being what they are, they do what they do. Conduct is the product of character. Or as Jesus said to them, the lusts of your father ye will do. And certainly you people who live here in Hollywood get to see enough of it. And you know that the lusts of their father, they do. Forgive them? What do you accomplish by it? If a rattlesnake bites me and I forgive him, isn't he still a rattlesnake? Of course he is. And if I'm ever foolish enough to get within his reach again, he'll bite me again. And God knows that. So, against these for being what they are, and therefore doing what they do, he has indignation forever. We're in the New Testament now, remember. Well, Paul. Here was Paul that you've been told went to the Gentiles and turned his back on Israel. And to the Gentiles he was going now as the people who would take up this religion. No. Paul knew these people too. In Acts 13, verses 6 to 10, it says, When they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? When you read about the brotherhood of Christians and Jews, and Jews being invited into Christian churches, know that there cannot be any brotherhood with a Jew unless you're willing to accept his father, Satan, as your father. Stay with your own. Now I've got just a couple of more things to say on this. There are people, you know, who say, oh well, but God's going to change that. Is he? Let's look into the future, not only through the 1,000 years of the millennium, but beyond it. You know, he tells how after the millennium, then the new Jerusalem is set up, God's eternal city, and how fine it is for those who are to enter into there. You remember, he says the city has 12 gates. It has a high wall around it, and in the wall 12 gates, and on each gate the name of one of the tribes of Israel. That's the only way you get into that city, do you know that? And then it goes on to tell about those who are kept out and can't get in. This is Revelation 22, verses 14 to 16. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, and it goes on to list a lot of other disagreeable people. And he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. So here's the place we ought to hear it. So without are dogs. Does that mean that when you get to that ultimate heaven of heavens, you can take with you some of your pets? Your beloved kitty cat that sits on the back fence and serenades the neighbors all night? Your silent goldfish? The canary bird? But faithful Fido, your dog. Fido, on whom you could always rely to bite the postman? No, you can't take him into heaven with you. He of your pets is not welcome. No, of course not. It's not that kind of dogs they're talking about. It's the two-footed kind. Now, does that mean there can't be any good place for any of these people? No. They have their place. And as Christ said to this Syrophoenician woman, when you understand how it should be, when you understand that first I am bringing these good things to my people and getting them organized, and then having them as my agents, my administrative staff, to bring these good things, this better organization, to you people in the rest of the earth, as you are willing and ready to receive it, it will come to you in that way. Yes, good things can come to them if they will accept it in the proper way. But you cannot bring them into the place where God said they should not be, because they cannot rise higher than their own level. If you bring the Congo into the United States as a 51st state, what are you going to do? What is that going to do to the level of the United States? And if you bring the United States into the United Nations, remember that these cannibals of Africa, just those alone, have 25 votes to your one in the United Nations now. If you let yourself be ruled by them, it can only reduce you to their level. So that is why God, he does not preach universal brotherhood. He never told you he was the father of all these beings. He's not. He's your father. He's got one job for you. These others, the satanic ones, must disappear. There can be no permanent place for them. The others who are not satanic, but merely pre-Adamic, have their proper place. When they are willing to fit into it and work properly for a better world, it will be given them. But they cannot come in to the place of God's own family. So don't let anybody ever tell you this fable about the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. Today I want to talk about the sheep and the goats. Today our newspapers, radio, television, every medium of public communication has been turned into a propaganda machine, flooding us with communist-inspired propaganda. Sometimes they try to justify their activities by preaching the false doctrine of a so-called universal brotherhood of man and fatherhood of God. Of all satanic false doctrines, this is one of the worst, for it is completely contrary to the Bible, which always teaches, Jesus Christ always said, he had come to divide and separate, not to mix everyone together. In Matthew 25, verses 31 to 33, he says, And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left.
Note that this is not the judgment of individual persons. It is a division and separation of nations. And he goes on to tell how the sheep nations are given the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world, while the goat nations are cast into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Who are these nations? A sheep nation can only be a nation made up of sheep, and a goat nation only one consisting of goats. Therefore, let's find out who are the sheep. We have proved that many times and need not repeat it now. It should not surprise you to learn that God's chosen people, Israel, constitute the sheep nations, as the Bible says. For example, Psalm 100, verse 3, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Again, Jeremiah 50, verse 6, "My people have been lost sheep, and their shepherds have caused them to go astray." In the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, God himself says, "Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats." Fulfilling these words, Jesus Christ said that this was his mission. In Matthew 15, verse 24, he said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He taught his disciples that this was to be their purpose also. In Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6, we read, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." A sheep is a sheep by its nature, by its race. It can't become a goat by straying away from the flock. The goats run with the flock, but that can't make sheep of them. You can't make a sheep out of a goat, and Jesus never tried to. To the contrary, he always taught among them in public, using parables which they could not understand. But he explained the parables privately to his disciples who were Israelites, stating his reason for this in Mark 4, verses 11 and 12, saying, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see, but not perceive, and hearing they may hear, but not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins be forgiven them." Accordingly, John 10, verses 25 and 26, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice." He warned all Christians not to try to give the blessings of his kingdom to any people who couldn't understand and appreciate it. In Matthew 7, verse 6, he commanded, "Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." But we always have to try to show God how much better we are than he is, so we always violate his commandments. The pearls that God has given us, freedom, wealth, and power, we cast before the cannibal savages of the Congo and the murderous hordes of China. As he warned us, they trample our gifts in the mud of their evil desires, then turn upon us to destroy us. And the natural, inevitable result is the many Christian missionaries in China already murdered or slowly dying in prison, and the many Christian missionaries fleeing from Africa. Do you say, "But I thought we were supposed to convert all the world"? Men have said that, but God said the exact opposite. In John 17, verse 9, Jesus Christ said, "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Jesus said that he himself is the bread of life. That's John 6, verse 35. But when the Syrophoenician woman asked his help as son of David, the head of God's people Israel, he refused, telling her that he was not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. That's Matthew 15, verses 22 to 28. It was not until she recognized that she could not approach him as one of his people. And she said, "Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Not until then did he grant her request. The blessings of peace, good government, education, sanitation and good health, prosperity, in short, civilization, these can be given to those who are of other races, but not to those who would seize this for themselves, saying, "We're just as much sheep as you are. We're your equals. We make ourselves sheep just by saying so." No, they must recognize God's own order of things. He gives his commandments, his instructions on how to obtain his blessings to his people Israel. We are to obey his commandments and demonstrate to the world how obedience to him has made us the have nations compared to the pagan have-not nations. If they will come to us for instruction in his laws, we who are his witnesses will instruct them, and they can grow into civilization as far and as fast as they will obey. Russia and China have taken only our manufacturing technology, but not our religion or our ideals. They have learned to make tanks and cannon, bombs and bayonets, but the brutal, tyrannical horror they have in their lands is not civilization by any standards. Goats cannot become sheep. God's truth is eternal. It never changes with the times and fashions, nor according to which corrupt compromise might help win an election. His word is still true today, as he told the prophet Amos about us. "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." It is still true, as Isaiah 63, verses 17 to 19 says, "O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our hearts from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake, the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name." Do you think this will ever change? No. For in the book of Revelation, God has given us a picture of the new Jerusalem, the eternal city of God, coming into existence to last forever, even after the millennium. And he says that this city is surrounded by a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. There's only one way to enter that city, to go in through a gate, and the only gates are the 12 tribes of Israel. We are told, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." So don't apologize for being one of God's sheep, a citizen of a sheep nation. Be proud of it, be worthy of it, and walk rejoicing in your destiny.